Welcome to the Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto Sermon Podcast. For more information on our church, visit gfceast.ca. Now, let's prepare our hearts and minds to receive the Word as we present this week's sermon.
Ruth 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that he may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young woman you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash therefore and anoint yourself and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies, then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman laid at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now, it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then, as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she laid at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize her. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me. And he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." This is the word of the Lord.
We are part of the Great Commission Collective in Canada. And the Great Commission Collective is about planting churches and strengthening leaders. And we're really glad to have Earl and Brenda Marshall with us today. Earl is the Executive Director of the Great Commission Collective Canada. And so Earl and Brenda, just wave. You don't have to stand up. I know that you probably love when this happens, when you're centered out. We're really glad that you're here. Earl and Brenda, I just have to say, I have a few multi-decade friends. I'm not sure that I have better multi-decade friends than Earl and Brenda. They are the real deal. They are godly people. They're people I trust and have been a huge blessing to Shar and to me. And it gives me a lot of confidence in Great Commission Collective that people have Earl's caliber, and along with his wife, are serving in that role. So we're really glad that you're with us today, and I hope you know how much you mean to us. We're very grateful for you. And we're excited to look at God's word today, so let's pray and ask for God's help as we look at this story. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing in our country. We thank you for the many churches that are preaching your word right as we speak and the ones that will later on today. And Lord, as we open your word, we thank you that the power is in your gospel, the power is in your word. And we ask, because you are a kind and good God, would you speak to us today? Would you give us glimpses of the gospel in this story? And would you help us to worship the one who was born in Bethlehem? We ask in Christ's name. Amen. I have a marriage problem. I know that you don't need to hear all my marriage problems. We've been reading a book the past little while. Now, here's the problem. I bought the book, and we have Kindles. Char found the book, and she's been reading it, and she's been ahead of me the whole time. And so I've been reading it, and it's a really good book. It's one of the best books I've read in a long time. And every time I comment on the book, Char says, well, you don't know what's going to happen yet. There's a big plot twist coming up. And I'm like, why do you do this to me? This is driving me crazy. And so we're starting. I just finished the book yesterday, but all this week I've been almost rearranging my schedule. Yesterday, what do you have planned? And it's like, well, I've cleared my schedule because I need to find out what's happening in this book. And it didn't disappoint. But you know the power of a good story. I don't know if you've ever had that happen where you're so engrossed in a book. I can think of times when I've been reading a book. I remember visiting my dad in England one time and knowing I needed to get to bed, but being so caught up in the plot of a book that I couldn't put it down. I just had to know what was going to happen next. We're going through the book of Ruth, and Ruth is one of those stories. It's a short story. It's only four chapters, but it has everything. It's got the characters. I mean, as we're going to see today, Ruth is a very compelling character. What she does in this story that we read today is not what you would expect. She is a compelling character, and so is Boaz. You've got great themes. You've got suspense. You've got plot. You've got everything that you need to make a compelling story. In a way, I feel a little bit bad because we're spreading it out. You kind of have to do this. It's too much to cover. You could do it in one sermon, but you know, by chopping it up, by saying, we're kind of looking at chapter one this week and chapter two and chapter three, it's a little bit like, no, I want to hear that. And we know how the story ends. Many of you are familiar with the story of Ruth. And I hope that today we can enter into the story a little bit and enter into the suspense, and also that it will lead us ultimately to the greater story that it points towards. In chapter one, a couple weeks ago, we looked at this. Naomi had hit the bottom. And if you were here a couple weeks ago, if you weren't here, I'll just catch you up in 20 seconds. You need to read the story. You need to go back and read the story. But a couple weeks ago, we saw that Naomi had hit the bottom. What had happened? Refugee leaving Israel due to a famine, going to the Moabites, which was not a good move, losing over a 10-year period her husband and her two sons, and returning completely devastated to Bethlehem. In fact, when she walked back in after 10 years, people looked at her and said, is that her? I think what was happening was not only, 10 years had passed, but they're looking at her face and going, she doesn't look the same. Stress, loss, she was wearing it. And the women who saw her said, is that even her? She's returning without her family that she left with. She looks like, I imagine her face looking hollow, her face full of grief. Is this her? And we saw a couple weeks ago, if you are going through a period where you have lost hope, if you're going through a period where your life is bottomed out, and we saw in the story of Naomi, she felt like God had abandoned her. What you need to know is behind the scenes, God has not abandoned you. You can't see what God is doing, but you might feel like your life is bottomed out. It doesn't mean that God isn't at work in your life still. It doesn't mean that God isn't still working out a bigger story that you haven't seen yet. Sadly, it can last a long time. For Naomi, it was a period of years before she began to see her story improve. It can take years where we feel like God has abandoned us, and he hasn't. He's still at work in your life. Ruth chapter 2, last week, we began to see the first glimmer of hope. Chapter 2 says, basically, Ruth is like, I got a plan. We need to eat. We got nothing to eat. I've got a plan. And the text says she chanced upon a certain field where somebody was really nice to her. And we looked last week at the fact, you know, sure enough, the guy was really nice. He sent her home with all kinds of food. And you get this glimmer of hope that we're going to pick up on today. Oh, he's a relative. This guy could actually help us in a big way. And last week, we focused on the fact that the text says that she chanced a chance upon. In other words, we would say today, she just happened to end up in the right place. And last week, we looked at the fact that the twists and turns of our life, the different directions it takes, seem random to us. But behind the seemingly random events of our life, God is working all the details together to accomplish his purposes in our life. There's no accidents. There's nothing that has happened to you that God is not working out his purposes in your life. And man, this brings me so much comfort. If it were up to us, and if it were up to just random chance, I think we would all be a big, like, ball of stress. It is not up to us. God is working out his purposes in our lives. And we can have the confidence, despite how much your life might seem like, is it working out the way that God wants it to? God is able to work even through your mistakes to accomplish his purposes. And so last week you had the first glimmer of hope that this story could get better. And in this part of the story, we're really at a crucial moment, because right now it's like, will it get better? Is it going to head on the right track? Or are things going to derail? And for a while, it looks like things are going to derail a little bit. And today, what I want to do is just tell you this part of the story. I want to show you a little bit of the power of the story. It's an amazing part of the story. And then I want to, you're wondering, how is this leading to Christmas, right? I want to point to, I'm not the only guy to preach this at Christmas time. I want to point to some of the ways. I mean, there's Bethlehem. There's a baby born in Bethlehem. In Ruth chapter 4, we get a direct tie to Christmas. But even in this part of the story, we get a couple of ties to Christmas. And I want to show you how this story is not just an amazing story, but it brings us to the beauty of the gospel story at Christmas. And so here we are in Ruth chapter 3. And Ruth chapter 3 picks up on a little detail that somebody in Q&R last week picked up on. When Ruth went back to Naomi in Ruth chapter 2, verse 20. Naomi goes back, Ruth goes back to Naomi, and Naomi's, oh, may God be blessed. May he be blessed by Yahweh, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. And then Naomi also said to her, the man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. And we're going to look at what that redeemer means. Ruth came back with probably 35 or 40 pounds of barley. And Ruth and Naomi are just like, wow, what kindness. And Naomi says, you have no idea. Actually, he's in a good position to help us. He's in a very good position because he is qualified to be a kinsman redeemer. You know, we've looked that at the fact that God, I mean, this just gives us, I don't know what your politics are, but it's interesting in Scripture how God cares for the poor. And there were a couple ways this happened. One of the ways was, we looked at it in chapter 1, that as you gleaned your field, you had to leave some behind so that the poor could come and eat. And God was like, I want the poor to have resources. And here we see another part of God's law, that God had created this idea of a kinsman redeemer. Now, what was a kinsman redeemer? This is key to this story. It was a male relative who had the option, as we're going to see, he could bow out of this in certain circumstances. But he had the option and the right to act on behalf of a relative who had fallen in on hard times. Back then, a kinsman redeemer had a lot of things came into play, but here's two things in particular. Back then, if you were so poor that you had to sell yourself as a slave, the kinsman redeemer was able to purchase your freedom. And not only that, if you had to sell your property, back then, your wealth was all in the property. You had money and everything, but a lot of it was your inheritance. And because you were part of a tribe of Israel, it had to be passed from family to family. That was your inheritance. You needed a relative who could actually was part of close enough to you that they could buy back that land, that it could stay in your family. And a kinsman redeemer had the option to do that. But you know, there was another thing. So that was very important. If you had, like Ruth and Naomi, they'd lost their property. You needed somebody related to you who could buy it back and keep it in your family. But here's the other thing, and this is going to sound a little bit weird to our modern day, but it's also important. Children were everything. You needed to have, you needed as a tribe to perpetuate the family line. This was so crucial. You needed to perpetuate your family line because it was part of the tribe. It was part of Israel being a blessing to the world. It was part of maintaining your identity and the inheritance that had to be passed down. The problem is that Ruth's husband had died. She was childless. She had nobody to pass the inheritance down to. And that means like there was nobody, there was no family line that had to be perpetuated. She needed descendants. Part of being a kinsman redeemer is that the kinsman redeemer could marry somebody in that case, and they could, God willing, have children. And for Ruth, that inheritance would pass down not to his family line, but to her original husband's family line. And so that sounds weird to us, but it made a lot of sense back then. It was one of God's ways that he cared for people. And so when she comes back and that detail is dropped, she just chanced to chance upon somebody who was qualified to be a kinsman redeemer. There's a little bit of hope. This is somebody who is possibly able to help us. But are you ready for a little bit of stress here? Okay, because every story needs a little bit of stress, right? That's what keeps you reading. What's going to happen? There were two things that made this situation a little bit murky. Boaz wasn't a brother of Ruth's late husband. He was a more distant relative. And so it wasn't clear if he had the same obligations that a brother would have had. In fact, as it comes out, there's somebody who was a closer relative who had first dibs to act as kinsman redeemer. And so right away, you're like, is he even going to be able to do this? Is this guy, he seems like a good guy. It just seems like God has brought her to the right guy. Is he even able to do it? Second wrinkle. You remember Ruth is a Moabite? She's a foreigner. It is not clear in the Hebrew laws if the law of redemption applied to a foreign widow. And so there would have been a good out. Boaz could have just said, hey, time out, Moabite woman. See what the law says about marrying a Moabite woman? Not interested. I don't see why she should be part of Israel's inheritance anyway. Like, I'm out of there. We're going to see in this passage, there's another wrinkle that is sort of hinted at. Tradition says, at this point, we don't know for sure, but tradition says, we know that Ruth had been married for about 10 years. It's possible, tradition says, she might have been pushing like her late 30s, even 40. You get a hint in this passage that Boaz was a lot older. We see that in what he says to her in this passage. Tradition says that he might have been like a senior citizen, like possibly like even decades older than her. And so you have a lot of wrinkles here. You have a little glimmer of hope, but then you are left wondering if it's going to happen. And friends, so chapter 3 comes along and it's like, oh, desperate need, the smallest glimmer of hope, a lot of challenges, what's going to happen? And Naomi and Ruth hatch a plan. By the way, like What's your mother-in-law like? Is she like this? This is amazing. Does anybody have a mother? Don't raise your hand. Does anybody have a mother-in-law who's like got a wonderful plan for your life? I mean, this is amazing. Naomi's like, I have an idea, Ruth. Here's what you're going to do. You're going to get dressed up. You read in chapter 3, verse 1, my daughter, should I not seek rest for you? I've got a plan for you. Should I not seek rest for you so that all may be well for you? Is not Boaz a relative with whose young women you were? Here's the plan. He's going to be winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Back then, that was your wealth. And so it was very common that if you were doing this, you would sleep there at night so that it wouldn't be stolen. You wouldn't just leave it. And so he's going to be there tonight. At the end of the day, they're going to be celebrating the end of the workday. They're going to have dinner. There's going to be drinks. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself. What she's saying here, I think what she's saying here is up till now, Ruth had been wearing the dress probably of a widow. And here what she's saying is, Ruth, take off your widow's clothes. Make yourself basically dress like you are, again, not mourning, but you're ready now to turn a new chapter in your life. And here's what you're going to do. You're going to put on your cloak. And this is bold. Go to the threshing floor. And she's watching the action. You know, she's watching the end of the day. She's watching everybody work. But you're just going to hide out. Don't let anyone see you. Don't make yourself known until dinner's over, until it's bedtime. And you watch where Boaz is going to lie down. And then you bide your time. You go, you wait for the right moment. And then you go to the place where he lies. And you go and uncover his feet and lie down. And he will tell you what to do. And you're there. I mean, what a plan, right? Crazy. Just the audacity of this. What she's doing is essentially saying, I am asking you to be my redeemer. I am asking you to save us. I am asking you to marry me. I'm asking you to spread your wings over me. I am asking you to act. I'm taking the initiative here, asking you, you're the guy. I know this might not be the way things normally operate. I'm making the move and saying, we need your help. Would you step up to the plate? I'm available. Here I am, marry me, save me. And you can just feel like, can you imagine reading this for the first time? You'd be just amazed at the boldness of this plan. And sure enough, in verse 6, she goes down to the threshing floor. And I just picture at the night, just as her mother-in-law had commanded her to, she's dressed and she's hiding, waiting in the corners, just waiting for the time. And Boaz, he's worked hard all day. You know what that's like to eat. You're worked hard all day. You're dead tired. You eat. You have a bit of a drink. You go to lie down. You're dead tired. And she goes. Now, some people, I think, interpret this as being a seductive act. I don't think it was seductive. There's no hint. Every indication in Ruth is that both Boaz and Ruth were, even says later on that Ruth is known as a righteous woman. There's no seduction here, but what there is bold action. There's a bold action because in the middle of the night, and I don't know how long she lay there. There seems to be an indication that she was there for a while. She goes and she uncovers his feet and she lies down. And at midnight, can you imagine what it would have been like to be Boaz? You roll over and it's like, somebody's at my feet. Who, like, what in the world is going on? And he says, who are you? It's dark. He can't see. And then he hears a voice. I am Ruth, your servant. And then she is very bold in what she asks. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. And then this is the hint that we have of the age difference. He's like, he doesn't have to think. It seems that maybe he's been thinking about it already, but he's like, you are blessed. He doesn't run. He doesn't like, what is going on here? He's like, may you be blessed. There's other younger men around, but you've chosen me. Like, thank you. I will do for you everything you ask, he says. Do not fear, for all my townswomen know, all the townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. Again, indication that there's nothing shady going on. There's no seduction here. He says, now here's the wrinkle. I'm a redeemer, but there's one closer to me. Remain in the early morning, sneak out so nobody sees you. And it becomes clear later that some did see her. And he's like, shh, don't tell anyone. Like, I want to protect her reputation here. I don't want anyone to be talking about what happened here. And he, before she leaves, pours out 6 measures of barley. Now, as I've researched this, they're not clear how much a measure of barley was. The number 6 here is actually very important. 7 was the number of completion. 6 is shy of completion. And what he does basically is here, like, we are not done yet. Like, your problems are not solved. They're almost there. Like, let me give you 6 out of 7. 7 being perfection. 7 meaning completion. Let me give you 6. You started empty. I'm going to give you as close as I can to fullness, but we're not there yet. We're going to have to wait till chapter 4 to see if things work out. Probably 50 pounds. I don't know if you've carried 50 pounds of groceries before. I'm pretty sure we have, but not far, and it is not easy. Have you ever picked up a 10-pound bag of potatoes? Like, pick up 5 of those and carry them around for a while. She goes home, and I picture Naomi. Is that, like, it's been all night. Like, what happened? And I picture Ruth coming in and spilling the barley all over, like dumping it on a table or whatever. I just picture, how did it go? And before she even utters a word, I just picture, like, well, obviously, like, look at all the, we got enough food here for weeks. It went really well. But there's one wrinkle, and we're going to have to wait till next week to find out. Friends, is this not a good story? I mean, you could just dwell on God's providence. You could just dwell on the fact that in the worst times, God has righteous people. God has Ruth and Boaz, both righteous people in the worst time. You could dwell on the fact that Ruth is an outsider, a Moabite, how God takes people who shouldn't. Like, is anybody here surprised that they're here this morning? Like, if there's anybody, I don't know, I keep talking to people and they're like, I should not be in church. Like, me of all people, I should not be in church. Like, I feel like the roof is going to cave in because I'm the last person. If you knew what was in my past, like, Ruth is the ultimate outsider. We could dwell on the fact that God calls outsiders to be part of a story. There's so many directions we could go. But we could dwell, by the way, on the boldness of a godly woman, that it doesn't mean that if you're a woman, that you have to stop being bold. Yes, femininity, we're all for femininity, but being a feminine woman does not mean that you can't take bold action. And men, it does not mean that you can't also be a bold and righteous person. When you have a godly man and a bold godly woman, a bold godly man and a bold godly woman working together, both preserving their masculinity and femininity, it's an amazing thing. There's so many directions we could go with this story. But here I want to just focus on 3 ways that this story takes us to Christmas. I want to focus on 3 ways that this story gives us a little glimpse of the Christmas story. And here it is. Number 1, need. Friends, when we see Ruth, we are seeing not just Ruth's story, but we're seeing our story too. The reality about all of us, and this is the reality of Israel when Jesus came, we are nothing but need. Ruth embodied the ultimate outsider. There was every reason why she should have no hope. She was a widow. She was a foreigner. She was a destitute woman in ancient Israel. She had no money. She had no status. She had no protection. She had nothing going for her. She was far from home, and she was vulnerable to abuse without legal recourse. Her circumstances could hardly have been worse. And friends, as you look at Scripture, I think Ruth is meant to show us our condition when we come to Christ. You do not have a little bit going for you. When we come to Jesus, we have nothing coming. We are in desperate condition. One of the things that, as we came to the table today, it's not like, it's interesting, we talk about the potluck coming up. A potluck is when you bring your own stuff and it's like, here, I brought something to eat and we're all going to eat it, we're all going to share and there's enough because we all bring. When we come to Jesus, we bring nothing. We bring nothing but need. Ruth, in this story, is meant to be an illustration. This is how it ties to the gospel. It's meant to be an illustration of our need for redemption because we are completely weak and helpless. And it is all of our stories who's come to Jesus Christ that part of the story of us coming to Jesus is one day we realize we have nothing going for us. There's nothing we contribute to our salvation except for need. We need redemption and we've got nothing to offer. We need help. Tony Morita says this. The New Testament just underlines the need of our utter helplessness. We are in need. We're dead in sin. We need new life. By the way, we're dead. It's not like we have a faint pulse. We're dead. Where there's nothing we can do. We're completely dead. We need somebody to give us new life. We are slaves to sin. We're unable to free ourselves. We need somebody to free us. We need a redeemer to free us from our slavery. We're alienated from God, and we are under the wrath of God. We need somebody to bring us into the kingdom of darkness, just like Ruth needed to be brought out of Moab into the kingdom of God. We're spiritually hungry. We need to be fed. We need the living water. We need the bread of life. We're blind. We need to see the truth of God and the glory of the Messiah. We're lost sheep needing rescue. And Ruth is a picture for us. I think one of the things that we see is we are Ruth in this story. This morning, there's not one person here today who has anything to offer God that impresses him. None of us can come to God and say, here's my righteousness, save me. We come to God with nothing but need for rescue. We need to see our utter and complete need of salvation. And so Jesus, when Jesus came to Israel, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, he did not come to people who were like, okay, finally, like, let us help you, save us. A son has been born, now let us. He came to people who needed rescue and they had nothing to offer. They needed him to do everything. You're here this morning if you've never trusted Jesus Christ. If you came today empty, if you came today feeling like you've got nothing to offer God, if you came today feeling like you're the outsider who needs rescue, welcome. You are in exactly the right place because the gospel is for you. Friends, this makes us so humble, doesn't it? There's none of us who can strut into church. There's none of us who can walk into church saying, I'm here because I pulled myself together. A lot of people think that church is for good people. And here Ruth reminds us church is not for good people because there are no good people. Ruth is for people, the gospel's for people like Ruth who have nothing to offer and come and Jesus says, let me fill you. Let me give you, like, spread out your cloak. I'm going to fill it with blessing. I'm just going to give you more than you can carry. I'm going to meet your need with my grace until you can barely carry what I've got to give you. Friends, the story of Ruth points us to our desperate need. But here's the second thing, and I love this. This is getting a little bit close to Christmas. Willingness. Here's the great thing about redemption. You know, there's the need of that Ruth has. But we looked at the fact that Boaz had an out, right? He could have said, I know that you're my, like, arguably distant relative, like Naomi is, but Ruth, you're a Moabite. Like, I don't want to redeem a Moabite. You know, he had an out. he had to be willing. There were two qualifications of a kinsman redeemer. Number one, you had to be related. And number two, you had to be willing. And friends, what we read in the story is Boaz was both qualified and willing. Qualified and willing. In Jesus Christ, we needed redemption. We were like Ruth. We needed rescue. Jesus was not at first qualified to save us. Do you know what made him qualified to save us? He needed to be related to us. At Christmas, Jesus took on flesh. He became our relation. He became related to us. He became one of us so that he could be close enough to save us. It took Christmas for Jesus, as long as Jesus was in pre-incarnate glory, worshiped by angels in heaven, he was not qualified to save us. He had to become one of us. He had to become related to us in order to save us. That was number one. At Bethlehem, Jesus entered the world. And one of the reasons why, Hebrews says, is that in his humanity, he could become related to us. In his divinity, he could save us. And the God had to become the God-man in order to be qualified to save us, but he also had to be willing to save us. And here's the beautiful truth of Christmas. Jesus not only became qualified to save us, but he came willingly to redeem us. Just as Boaz purchased Ruth and rescued her from poverty and provided her with everything she needed to have hope, Jesus purchased us. Jesus was willing to come to earth to save us. He was willing. He came willingly to save us. So need. The story points us to our need. This story points us to Jesus' willingness to save us. Friends, today, you have to realize, I mean, what a God that he was so willing to enter this world to save us. If you're here today wondering, like, all I have is need, how is God willing to deal with somebody messed up like me? You just have to look at the story of Christmas and behind that, the story of Ruth, to say he is willing. He has never, Jesus has never turned anyone away who's come to him for redemption. Not once. Not once in all of history has anyone come to Jesus and said, I'm empty, I need redemption, and Jesus has turned away. He is willing to redeem anyone who comes to him with need and brokenness. You know the third thing, need, willingness, and cost. We're going to see. Everyone's always getting ahead of me in Q&R, so I'm just going to head that off right now. You get a little bit of hint in this. This is chapter 4. What was the downside for Boaz? What was the downside for Boaz? It was going to cost him financially. And you're going to see that later on. Now, you could look at it as an investment. Like, if you're entrepreneurial, it's like, is this a cost or is this an investment, right? There's always that thing. But there was going to be a cost. There was going to be a financial piece here. But, you know, there was also something else. And in chapter 4, we're going to see it. Any children born to the union. Now, remember, Ruth had been married for 10 years, never had children, and now she's with somebody tradition says is much older, and so she's like probably nearing the end of her childbearing years, marrying a much older man. Like, you and I would say, are children even possible? Like, 10 years of infertility, now marrying a very old man. She was married to a younger man, things didn't happen. Like, is this going to work out? If they did have children, you're going to have to wait till chapter 4. You know the story, but we'll get there. Any children that Boaz had with Ruth would, basically, the inheritance would pass, his inheritance would pass to them, and it would be in her former husband's family line. And so he was actually, there was a cost for Boaz. Some of his inheritance was going to be passed not to his line, was going to be passed to the former husband's line. And friends, when Jesus came to redeem us, was there a cost for him? What would it have been like for Jesus to leave the glory of heaven, the one who was holding all things together, the one who created the stars? As somebody said, the one who created Mary, all of a sudden being held by the one that he created in the stable in Bethlehem. Jesus left his heavenly throne and the worship of angels and became one of us. I picture the worship of angels, and I picture that worship continuing, especially as they realize what was happening. But as Jesus is born as a real human, still God, but with real human limitations, in a real human form, hungry, crying. You know that song we sing, "No Crying He Made in the Manger"? We need to Sam, you need to change the words of that. He cried. I guarantee it. He cried. He was human. He was one of us. And he endured everything that we do, temptation, rejection. And ultimately, he gave his life to save us and redeem us. Unlike Boaz's financial cost, Jesus paid with his very blood, bearing our sins to purchase his redemption. And where am I going with this? You look at need, you look at willingness, you look at cost, you look at all these three things and more details in Ruth, and you realize the love story of Ruth chapter 3 is more than a love story between two people. It's actually a picture of the greatest love story ever told. As somebody has said, the real love story in this book isn't about Boaz and Ruth. The real love story is behind the scenes. It's the love of God for his straying sheep. This love took its fullest shape, this person says, in the coming of Jesus Christ. His love for you took him much further than to a grain pile at midnight. It took Jesus from the glories of heaven to come as a baby in Bethlehem, where he found no refuge. Unlike Ruth, there was no place of rest for Jesus in Bethlehem. There was no godly Boaz to protect him. Instead, he had to make do with a temporary place in a stable, and then even then was driven out to flee for his life while still a baby. Why did he do this? Because of his love. This love caused Jesus to abandon his eternal glory and become a servant, someone who was of no reputation, despised and rejected by men. And the same love of God took Jesus not only to Bethlehem, but to the cross. And there in the midst of a darkness far deeper than any ordinary midnight, he offered himself up for the sins of his people, abandoned by God the Father, who turned aside his face, who would not and could not look upon his son, disfigured as he was bearing our sin. Friends, Jesus is our Redeemer. We come with need, and we come, perhaps some of us in the middle of the night saying, "Would you spread your wings over me? Would you rescue somebody like me?" And Jesus says, absolutely. With no hesitation, Jesus says, "I am willing to redeem you. I'm willing to spread my wings over you. You've got nothing to offer me. I've got everything. This is going to cost me so much." But Jesus says, "I will willingly take upon your need, your brokenness, your failure, your sin. I will carry the weight of your ruined life. I will take your sins to the cross. I will bear your shame and die in your place." And through this ultimate sacrifice, we inherit his name. He makes us children. He adopts us into his family. And he promises to redeem us and deliver us from our need. Not because we deserve it, simply because of his immeasurable love, an unwavering commitment to save sinners. And my goal today is twofold. My goal is first that we would say, like, man, what a great story. My main goal is we would say, and what a great story it points to. Ruth's story is not just Ruth's story. Ruth's story is my story. And it's not just Ruth taking bold action in the middle of the night, looking for hope. It's actually us in our desperate need, coming to Jesus and saying, could it be that there's hope for me? And Jesus says, there is. And he will not reject you as you say, would you spread your wings over me? He will not reject you. He welcomes you to come to him with your need. He will save you. As we come to Christmas, as we see the themes of waiting, of love, of hope, of longing for a child to be born in Bethlehem, we just see the story, echoes of the story of Ruth. And so today, would you come acknowledging your need and coming to your Redeemer and seeking his covering of grace? We're utterly helpless without him. And yet through his sacrifice, Jesus restores hopeless people and gives them the gift of eternal life. As helpless outsiders, we come to Jesus, our divine Redeemer, who pays the price necessary to redeem us and save us through his love. Lord, I pray right now, Lord, just full of wonder and gratitude for the story of Ruth. I thank you that in the darkest of times, you reached down to these two helpless and hopeless women who had everything going against them. And you raised up somebody righteous who had the willingness and was willing to pay the cost to rescue and redeem them. Lord, we're not even at the end of the story, but we just marvel at your provision for these two women. Lord, if you cared for them, you care for us too. And so we come today, Lord, acknowledging that we are Ruth and Naomi. We come empty and needing your grace. And Father, just as Ruth went home with six measures of pounds, like probably 50 pounds of barley, Lord, as we come to you asking for grace, you're not stingy with grace. You give the needy more than they need. Lord, would you pour out your grace upon us? I pray as we come to Christmas, Father, help us not to just see it as another. We know the story, but Lord, would you reawaken the wonder of what Jesus Christ did in coming to this earth to save us? Thank you for redeeming us. I pray right now that there might be somebody who right now is crying out to Jesus, just as Ruth did to Boaz in the threshing floor, spread your wings over me, redeem me. Lord, I pray somebody right now would be coming to Jesus and saying, I've got nothing but need. But Lord, would you spread your wings over me? Would you redeem and rescue me for your glory? Take my brokenness and give me your grace. Father, thank you for Jesus. He's everything to us. Thank you for our Redeemer. We worship you. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Daryl, for the message. If you do have any questions about the message and the sermon, please visit gfceast.live and you can submit your questions there. Well, first question. In verse 7, it mentions that Ruth is to uncover Boaz's feet. What is the significance of doing that?
There seems to be something cultural there. In the scripture, and this is where some people think that something improper happened, sometimes uncovering feet can be a euphemism for something sexual. But it actually seems, given the context in Ruth and Boaz's character, that was actually literally uncovering his feet, which would have been probably a sign, like it would have been a move of definitely of like not seduction, but actually romantic interest. So yeah, it seems to be a culturally, I mean, like even today, if this happened, if you were sleeping and somebody like uncovered the blanket was lying on your feet, you'd, yeah, like it communicates a message for sure. So it, yeah.
Thank you. All right, another question. How do you know if God calling us to be bold if your nature is not so? Is being thoughtful in prayer and willing enough? The faith in us wants to follow Jesus. The human is not in us is afraid of conflict. So how do you?
Yeah. So you know, God, I love the different personalities that God has given us. God has not made God. I think God delights. I was watching. Because Shara was greeting people today, I was watching her, like I've never seen so many hugs handed out as people come in. And I was rejoicing in the different personalities coming in and just saying, God makes us different, and that's good. I think what I was trying to point out is there's examples in Scripture of women who are, some are very bold, like Ruth and Naomi, and that's okay. Like God, if God has made you a bold woman, it doesn't mean that you're, like, it doesn't mean that you can't be feminine. It can't mean that you're, but you can be bold. Now, some of, God has not made all of us that way. That's okay. God has made some of us quiet, reserved or whatever. That's cool too. But yeah, lean into how God has made you and don't be scared of being righteously bold if that's who you are.
Yeah. All right, I have another question here. Does the story of Ruth properly encourage women to take a more proactive approach in pursuing men of their interests?
Ruth is a story that is descriptive. It's not prescriptive. So there's nothing in here that says, but on the other hand, there's nothing here that says you need to replicate her actions. But I think at the very least, it opens a window that there was a righteous woman encouraged by her godly mother-in-law who took this action. So I think at least gives you the window of maybe there's room for, as I say, for boldness. So it's not a directive, but it's certainly an example of a godly person who did that, which at least opens the opportunity for that.
Thank you. Yeah. So why couldn't Ruth approach Boaz during the day or in the less compromising context?
You know, I don't know the answer to that. I haven't thought a lot about this. My initial thought would be, you know, during the time of the harvest, it would be very difficult probably. Like, he was working all day. There was no privacy. It was probably back then they'd had an encounter before, but there are always people around. I would think that it might just be the privacy. Like, it would be very hard to get his attention at this time. So probably, like, to put on the moves the way that she did, there would have to be a little bit of, like, out of the workplace and into more of the private sphere. So it would have been the only time that could have happened, I think. Mm-hmm.
All right, so perhaps a last question. The text described Ruth as a young woman and Boaz as someone who is able to winnow. Therefore, even though tradition makes for good storytelling and makes things more dramatic, doesn't the text provide clues that push against that tradition about the age of Ruth and Boaz?
We have no idea. The only detail we know is that Ruth was married for 10 years. And we have the indication that Boaz said, like, you could have picked somebody younger, but you picked me. So obviously there was, certainly he would have been outside of the typical, there would have been an age difference. But yeah, we have no idea. We know that, I would say we would at least know that she was pushing, like she'd been married 10 years, so she wasn't like a young woman. And obviously he was strong enough to be doing the work. Life expectancy was a lot lower back then. So, yeah, we have no idea. Tradition is only tradition, but it's not scripture. No.
Thank you very much. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you because nothing happens by accident. And you work your will and your purpose through history. And we thank you as we've seen the story of Ruth and Naomi being redeemed by one man, Boaz, a righteous man. We also can be, and we have access to redemption through Jesus Christ, the God-man. We thank you that in the same way as Ruth and Naomi, they were needy, we are also needy, and you came for needy people with the greatly cost of your blood on the cross for us. So I pray, God, help us. Spread your wings over us and just help us to approach you in and through your grace through Jesus Christ. I pray in thankfulness for that in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us on this episode of the Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto Sermon Podcast. For more information about our church, visit us online at gfceast.ca. Also, please feel free to rate, subscribe, and leave a review wherever you listen to your podcasts. That helps us share the word with others, and we greatly appreciate it. Once again, thanks for joining us, and we hope you'll tune back in for more sermons from Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto. God bless and take care.